Amen. You can open up your Bibles to the book of Genesis, to the book of Genesis. See, I'm telling you, our text is long this morning. Amen. The book of Genesis. We'll give you some further guidance as we go along. We are in the third week this morning of a series. It's called The Main Event, the redemption story that God has brought to humanity. And this story has been unfolding for the last couple of weeks. We talked about Adam and Eve. And folks, this is the one thing I know. We've all heard these stories before. And but I believe God's doing something really fresh in the body of Christ, and I believe that He's going to release this ultimate plan, if you would, into our lives of His goodness and His anointing on our lives, and I just every once in a while I come up with this idea that there's more than what we've got. Come on. You know what I'm saying? I come up with this. I'm just saying, man, I've been saved for 38 years, but I just believe there's more. I don't think I've tapped it all out. Amen. So let's pray there. Father, we love you. Thank you for this opportunity you've given us. We put this message in your hands, Lord, and without your anointing, we fall flat. So may your anointing abide, Lord God. May it rest, Father God. May it come, Father, into each of our lives to open us up to receive this word. Father, may it go forth with power. Father, may it go forth with clarity. And Father, may it change our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe there's more. There's more. There's more. There's more. There's more. So this morning, God is a good God. He is a good God. And I think if there would ever come a time where we can understand this foundational material that we're going through, how it works, how this awesome plan of redemption comes together, and how that God, now listen to this, because this is so awesome. God is looking for a partner. He's looking for a partner. He's looking for a partner, and I'm going to tell you something. He's not looking any further than you and I. Okay? He wants us to be his partner. And he wants us to be his partner. He wants us to have our faith built up. And all of these things, I believe, are what we find in this word this morning. Adam and Eve was a couple of weeks ago, and we discovered how that they didn't trust God. And we've got to learn how to trust Him. We've got to learn how what He says do, He does. He only says it because He loves us, and we've got to learn to trust Him. He has the best interest of our lives in His mind. God can take the worst situations, and He can redeem them, as we've seen in Adam and Eve, as they didn't trust Him, as they ate the fruit, they listened to the serpent, and that experience took place. Last week, we talked about Noah and his ark. He was warned at the age of 500 to build this ark so that it would save him and his family from judgment. Say, folks, I'll be real honest with you, okay? Listen to me. I don't want to face God's judgment. I don't. I don't want to face His judgment. Noah didn't either. And so therefore, for 120 years, he built this ark. The storm came, and Noah was partners with God. And in being a partner with God, his family was saved. In fact, the whole world was saved because we are descendants of Noah this morning. Now, before we get into the story of Abraham, because that's where we're going to take off from this morning. Again, his whole story is found in the book of Genesis. I got to share a couple of things with you. I was not always saved. I didn't get born again until I was almost 19 years old. And up until that time, I lived a very heathen life. I mean, I was a heathen. I was a heathen with a capital H. Did a lot of things that were wrong. It was many times I got in automobiles and I drove them whenever I was way too drunk to drive. Are y'all there with me? I can remember one time in particular, I was hunting with a friend of mine, and we'd taken his little cousin with us. First time he'd ever been hunting, and we were walking down a dirt road, and we all had our guns, and myself and my friend were side by side, maybe 2 feet in between us. His cousin was standing beside us, and we were kind of going down a little incline, and all of a sudden a bullet hit right in front of us. The kid that was behind us pulled the trigger on his gun. We turned around and we said, "What in the world are you doing?" He said, I didn't know it'd go off. I thought it was on safety. I mean, he could have shot us right through the back so easily. Are y'all there with me? I'm going to tell you, throughout my life, I did so many stupid things. And it was like I never really had to pay the price for them. Are y'all there with me? In my physical body, I gotta go, okay, I'm 57 years old now. And I've come through this life, even the years prior to knowing Jesus Christ, I've come through this life without any great tragedy befalling my life. And I gotta ask this question. Why? Why didn't it happen prior to me knowing Jesus? I can answer the question after I got a hold of Jesus. Are y'all there with me? But why? So we're going to talk about Abraham and his life, his experiences. We're going to talk a little bit about his nephew named Lot. We're going to look for a moment at why good things happen to bad people. Okay, I said it right. I'm always being asked why bad things happen to good people, y'all. But I wonder just the opposite as well. Why good things happen to bad people? There's several reasons for it, but I believe, simply put, it's this. I believe the reason that I came through my teenage years unscathed for the most part is because I had somebody praying for me. Let that sink in just a moment. I'm going to tell you why that bullet didn't hit me in the back. Because I had someone praying for me. The multiple times that I got behind the wheel of an automobile and I drove it and I was way too intoxicated to be driving it on the road, the reason I always reached my destination without tragedy befalling me is because I had someone praying for me. And I could sit here this morning and I could go over a long list. And I know many of you right now, in your own minds, you're thinking what I'm thinking. How did it happen? Well, somebody was praying for me. And so, why do good things happen to bad people? I really believe that this is probably the primary reason, because somebody's praying for them. Someone in their life understands the power of intercession. And so we're going to look at how Lot, this nephew of Abraham, made so many stupid decisions, lots of them. He was literally on the verge of destruction, and God used Abraham not only to protect him, but to show us the power of intercession. Because folks, I'm telling you, there is power when you and I pray for people that need to be prayed for. So if you want to summarize what the Bible says, why there's so many things that are bad, death, destruction, and the list goes on and on and on in the world, it comes down to one thing. There is this presence of evil in the world. There is a presence out there that is real, folks. And I'll tell you what that presence of evil wants to do. It wants to destroy. It wants to mess up. You got to understand this story a little bit. There was this angel up in heaven, the highest angel, God says. His name was Lucifer, and he was in charge of the worship in heaven. And for some reason, he chose to rebel. He wanted God's place. He wanted to be up on the throne. And because of his rebellion, God took him, and he took a third of the angels in heaven, and he literally cast them to the ground, cast them to earth. Now, those angels today, we know them as demons, yes? And because Satan wanted to take the place of God, Satan is a real unhappy critter. Are y'all there with me? Satan has been defeated, and he is unhappy. He knows what the future holds for him because this book right here tells him. Amen? And he's unhappy. He's totally unhappy. And because of that unhappiness in him, he wants to hurt those that God loves. He really wants to hurt those that God loves. And so now here's the question. Who is it that God loves? Well, he loves me. He told me so. It's right here. And if you're born again, he loves you. Oh, but wait a minute. We got to expand this just a moment or two more, because the Bible tells us in John chapter 3 that for God so loved the world. And so this is what Satan wants to do. He wants to hurt anyone that God loves. Do y'all realize this, that God loves everybody? Even that disgusting brother-in-law of yours that you just can't hardly stand, every time you see him in the middle of the driveway, you want to run him over? God loves that person. Those obnoxious people that you work with, God loves them. He loves those individuals that are part of the MS-13 gangs. He loves those individuals. Are y'all there with me? He loves Donald Trump. He loves Hillary Clinton. He even loves Joe Biden. He loves George W. Bush. Are y'all there? He loves everybody. And so Satan wants to hurt them. In John 10:10, it says, the thief, that is Satan, does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Man, what a job description. But that's what he does. Jesus says, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's Jesus' job description. He wants to give us life. Satan just wants to tear up everything, destroy everything. And so in this, Jesus wants to give us life and life more abundantly. Satan wants to give us death and he wants to kill us. He wants to destroy us. Now there's this fight, this war between Satan and God. And this is what we call spiritual warfare. Satan wants to destroy you, but God wants to give you life and life more abundantly. In reality, we know that Jesus is Lord, and he's already defeated Satan. The cross that Jesus went to, that event right there completely, totally defeated Satan. But Satan is out there, and let me just make sure we understand that he is constantly deceiving, he is constantly lying, he is constantly manipulating, and you don't have to do anything wrong for him to attack you. You just have to be loved by God. That's it. And Satan's already figured out the equation. God so loved the world, he hates everybody. He doesn't just hate people who come to Pentecostal churches. He hates everybody. He hates Methodists and Lutherans. Y'all there? So that's why there's this downward pull on our lives. Anybody ever feel that downward pull? That downward pull, this pulling down of our lives. Satan wants to destroy. He wants to eliminate us. He wants to kill us, and he's trying constantly. So there's this downward pull. But at the same time, God's trying to lift us up. He's trying to bless us. This constant battle for the heart, this constant battle for the mind of people. But in this cosmic battle, in this war of good and evil, you and I, the believers, say this, I'm a believer. Oh, come on, man, say it. I'm a believer. Okay, so if you're a believer, you got to understand this. In this war, the believers have a very special place. A very special place. We're important. I said a moment ago, God's looking for a partner. He's looking for somebody in this cosmic battle. We have this special place that God wants to use us so that God's good can take place. Are y'all there? Because God wants to bless. He wants to lift up. He wants to set free. And Satan wants to do just the opposite. And so God, he's coming to us and he's going, hey, I want you to be my partner so that my good can be more places than it is today. Ephesians 6:10 through 13 talks about the armor of the Lord and how you and I are supposed to put on the armor of the Lord so that we can stand against the wiles of the enemy, this spiritual forces that are in heavenly places. We're supposed to take it upon ourselves as believers to armor ourselves with the armor of God, because what God wants us to know is that Christ in you. Now remember this, Christ in you is greater than the evil that is in the world. Man, we put on the armor of God. We got Jesus Christ, man. I'm telling you, we are invincible. Listen to me. The power of Jesus Christ on the inside of us, there is nothing that the enemy has that we can't tear apart. Man, that was a good place for an amen right there. So you, as a child of God, a born-again believer, you're walking with Jesus Christ, then there is a power in your life. There's a power in your life. And he wants to use that power for more good being brought to bear on this globe. He wants to bring God's blessing And he wants to push back the evil. He wants to push back the attack of Satan. God wants us to do that. He wants us to be involved, to use us as a weapon that he's given us. This weapon that he's given us is called prayer. Let me just ask y'all a question. How many of y'all have ever prayed before? Okay, almost everybody has prayed before. I mean, folks, if you've just said, "Oh God, I need help," that's a prayer. Okay? But some of us have gone a little further and we've prayed in different ways. And this morning, God has specifically called this message to a place where it is a prayer of intercession. I'll get into that just a moment in a little deeper depth. But he wants us to be involved. He's called us and he has given this weapon to us called prayer. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons, flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and the destruction of strongholds." I love that. That's what prayer is. No matter what the world is like, you and I can be a conqueror. We can be an overcomer through Jesus Christ. And folks, I got a test. You know, one of the things that's so disappointing sometimes about the church, it seems like whenever something comes up, we just kind of cross our fingers and we just kind of hope. You know, you don't understand what I'm saying? I mean, you know, the van breaks down, so we need $22,000. That's right in that area is where we're going to buy the van we need. And you know, I'm just like, man, I really hope. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Whenever the Bible gives us the authority to release finances that are in unsaved people's pockets in Jesus' name. Are y'all there with me? We're just crossing our fingers and hoping whenever the Bible says, man, we've got a weapon called prayer for heaven's sake. I really believe that the devil's been monkeying around with the engine on our van. But we have a weapon called prayer. And the people of God can bring that weapon to bear on the enemy. And all of a sudden we got new vans and the enemy's going, man, I should have messed up their old one. Warfare is not just hoping and keeping your fingers crossed. It is spiritual power that you and I can use to pull down the works of the evil one. God wants us to know that every one of us can be strong in the Lord. And as I said, there's a lot of different kinds of prayers that you and I can pray. But I'm here as a result of people praying for me. Somebody a long time ago began to intercede for me. I'm not here because I'm good. I'm not here because I made all the right decisions at the right time. I am here for one reason and one reason only. And I will go to my grave believing this. You're not going to talk me out of it. It is because people prayed for me. I believe that. I'm thankful that I've had the opportunity over my lifetime to see what the power of prayer can do. I've seen prayer change things. I've seen serious problems, and I've seen the people of God say, we're going to see that serious problem resolved. And I have seen what the power of prayer can do, not only in my own life, but in so many lives of others. A lot of different kinds of prayers, like I said. There's thanksgiving, there's petition, there's all kinds. There's prayers of repentance. But the one that we're focusing on today is a prayer of intercession. Intercession is the word of the day. It's the prayer of the day. And intercession, let me just make sure y'all understand this. It is really, 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 really important. Intercession is not asking God. Or intercession is asking God not to do something that he can do. Are y'all there? Intercession is asking God not to do what he can do. It is asking God for mercy instead of justice. See, God shouldn't have given me any mercy. He should have probably allowed that knuckleheaded guy behind me to shoot me right in the spine and either kill me or making me a paraplegic for the rest of my life. Are y'all there with me? But I believe the divine hand of God aimed that rifle in between my friend and I. You know, and you go, I don't think so. It's just luck. I'm telling you, there is a God in heaven that does stuff like that, because I probably had a Pentecostal grandmother that was on her knees the night before praying over me, and I had no idea. But she prayed until she refilled a release in the heavenlies, because the enemy that day wanted one of us to die. Are y'all there? See, y'all have to go, oh, I don't know, Pastor. That, you know, I was really stretching it. Folks, I got to tell you, intercession is saying, God, I know this could happen. I know the enemy. I know how wicked he is. I know what his plans of destruction are. But I'm asking you, Lord, to not allow this to happen. Mercy, Lord, instead of justice. Mercy is a covering whenever we don't deserve it. Mercy is the hiding of what should be exposed and dealt with. And folks, I just got to tell you, I need the mercy seat. I need the blood of Jesus Christ. I ask God not to do something that he has the right to do. He has the right to do it. And that's judgment. Whenever you and I intercede, whenever we cry out for mercy and we pull at the heart of God, God listens to us. And God will bring mercy on those people who do not deserve it. Because I tell you, I did not deserve mercy. And that's the story of Lot. Man, I had to go a long ways to get to Lot this morning. If there was anybody in the Bible that made a lot of mistakes, it was Lot. A bunch of stupid mistakes. And so Genesis chapter 12 is where we're going to find the story of Lot, kind of spread out the life of Abraham and Lot, how it's intertwined, Genesis 12 through 18. And so this morning, I'm not going to read a lot of text. I'm just going to kind of tell you the story. The story begins with God calling Abram. And he says, take up your family, follow God out of this heathen area, that Babylonian area, to the promised land. He didn't know where he was going, but Abraham took his family, and by faith he followed God. One person that went with Abraham on this journey of faith was his nephew Lot. And the reason that Lot was there is because Abraham had this brother, and his brother died, and his brother left the care of Lot to his brother Abraham. So Lot kind of becomes the junior partner with Abraham. Are y'all there with me? God told Abraham that because you're following me, I'm going to bless all that you do. In fact, he said, I'm not only going to bless you, but I'm going to bless all those who bless you, and I'm going to curse all those who curse you. And so Abraham followed God, not knowing where he was going. And as he wandered in the wilderness area that God gave him this extreme wealth. Abraham wandered around in a desert, and God literally blessed him above all other men on the face of the earth. In chapter 13 and 14, it says that his herds of cattle, his herds of goats, his sheep, they multiplied. His gold and his silver multiplied. Everything was blessed until it was blessed so greatly that he and his junior partner Lot couldn't live in the same area together anymore. There wasn't enough grass, there wasn't enough water, and all this stuff for all their cattle and oxen and goats and sheep. The employees of Lot and the employees in Abraham, there was divisions in the house because they were trying to beat each other up for all the good ground. And so Abraham, sensing how important this was because he needed the blessings of God on his life, and he knew that a divided house could not have those blessings, he calls his nephew Lot and he says, hey Lot, up on top of this mountain, they were standing, this hill, I don't know if it's a mountain or not. He says, you can choose any place that you want to take your herds. I'm going to give you first choice. And folks, this is a big deal. This, remember, Abraham is the source of blessing, not Lot. And so Abraham has this nephew that he loves so much. He says to him, he says, hey, Lot, you can take any area that you want, and I'll go the other direction. You go to the area you want, and we're going to be in peace because we won't be competing for the same pasture ground. I love you, Lot. And I just want to see you succeed. So Lot looks around. Again, they're standing on top of this hill. He looks down the Jordan Valley, this really fertile Jordan Valley. There's water, there's grass, there's trees, all kinds of good stuff. He looks back to the Canaan side. He sees kind of scrub brush and a little less fertile. And Lot makes a very simple choice. I'll take the best. I'll go down to the Jordan Valley. My cattle can grow there. My cattle will prosper. He's probably figuring in his mind he could double up in a couple of years if y'all are there with me. So Lot takes the best there is, and Abraham goes the other direction because Abraham took the holy choice, the choice of humility, God blessed Abraham even more abundantly. But there's a problem. Remember Lot, he's taken off down to the Jordan Valley. Down in the Jordan Valley, there's two cities down there that are in deep, deep trouble. Not because of a financial crisis or anything like that, but they're in a deep, deep trouble. The names of these cities are Sodom and Gomorrah. These cities are both infamous even to us today. They're infamous not because of a financial crisis, but they were infamous because of their sin. Amen? The Bible says that Sodom and Gomorrah were exceedingly wicked and evil before the Lord. But Lot made a choice. I know that they're wicked, but I'm not going to let them pull me down. So Lot chooses to go live right in the middle of the city. He buys him a 3-story condo right in the middle of the city, moves his family in, and he says, I know they're wicked. I know wickedness is everywhere, but I'm not going to let it pull me down. I'm just going to kind of live on the fringes of this wickedness. I'm just curious, without a show of hands, but has anybody besides me ever felt the same as maybe Lot? I'm not going to get all the way in. I'm just going to dabble my toe in every now and then. I'm not looking. See, folks, I believe humanity has those kind of thoughts all the time. I'm just going to play a little bit with fire. You know what I'm saying? I'm not going to get burned. I'm just going to tell you, that's D-U-M, dumb. Okay? It's dumb to feel like that we can be right in the middle of it and it's not going to affect us. I'm telling you, it'll affect you. Amen. So they parted ways, and I don't know, 8 or 10 years goes by. Not much has changed. But in chapter 18, God shows up to meet with Abraham. And now this is really where our lesson starts this morning. There was these three men that showed up Abraham's front door. They rang the doorbell. He had one of those ring doorbells that he could see who it was on his smartphone. He sees that it's God and two angels. So he opens the door. The moment God sees Abraham, he wants to kind of throw a party. He wants to sacrifice some animals. He wants God to stay and eat with him. Let me sacrifice it. Let me worship you for a little while. Stay with me for a little while. And let me bless you. And so God says, yeah, I'll stay for the evening meal. I mean, how awesome, man. God, in the middle of this meal, says, hey, Abraham, you know why I'm here? I'd be thinking that the whole time, man. I'd be going, oh, God, why did he show up at my house? I have an idea that Abraham really wanted to know why he came to his house. So he says, yeah, I'd love to know. He said, remember I told you a few years ago that you're going to have a child in your own age? Yeah, I remember. Well, it's your 99th birthday is coming up, and you're going to have a baby. Abraham says, right. And so God, in chapter 18, kind of unfolds the story. He said, yeah, your wife is going to have a baby in her old age. I know she's well in advanced in years. She's past the age of childbearing. Sarah, she's got the glass turned upside down, listening outside the door. Are you there? She's listening to every word that's taking place, and she literally laughs out loud whenever she hears this story. Oh, yeah, oh, wow, whoa, whatever. Isaac actually means laughter. Isaac was the child of promise. So now God tells him this whole story about this birth that's fixing to happen between him and Sarah. But then the two angels, they get up and they leave. And now it's just God and Abraham. And God says, should I withhold from Abraham my servant what I am about to do? Watch this carefully. So God is fixing to let Abraham in on something that God is about to do. I'm going to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm going to destroy them for their sin. I'm going to destroy them for their wickedness. And at that moment, the two angels, they took off down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham and God have this conversation. In verse number 22 of chapter 18, it says, "Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord." Now, that's a little misunderstanding whenever the King James says stood still before the Lord. In the Hebrew, that means that Abraham literally blocked the pathway. He stood right in the way. Listen to this now. Abraham puts himself between God and the exterior door of his house. Okay, it was a tent, but nevertheless, it had a doorbell on it. Okay. He blocked it. Abraham literally stood in between God and Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham said, "Can we talk about this? I don't think you should do this." And I'm paraphrasing, but now you guys got to get in this with me. Why would Abraham even care about this sinful city? Why? Why he had enough to care about it. I mean, good grief, he had all his blessings. His wife's going to have a baby in her old age. And folks, I got to tell you something. Raising babies in your young age is hard enough. I mean, man, my grandkids come over for a little while and I'm thinking, oh my goodness gracious, I'm getting too old. The reason that Abraham cared whether or not God was going to do what he was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah is because Lot lived there. And Abraham loved Lot. Lot had moved there to Sodom and Gomorrah and they were going to be destroyed. That meant all of Abraham's kin was be there and they would be destroyed as well. So Abraham had an intercessory moment before God Almighty. This is what intercession means. And so now in Genesis chapter 18, this is actually our text this morning. Verse number 22 is where I'm going to begin reading. It says, "Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, and Abraham stood still before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, 'Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?' So the Lord said, 'If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. So spare the two cities if there were 50 righteous.'" But in verse number 26, it says, "Then Abraham answered and said, 'Indeed, now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less. Would you spare it for 45? And Abraham keeps talking to God until he gets it all the way down to this little bitty number. For the sake of 20, for the sake of 10, would you spare it? And God says, "For the sake of 10, I would spare it." Do y'all understand that the enemy right now is a force on this earth that is trying to kill, to steal, and to destroy? And there's so many times that God puts his hand upon the lives of his children and he protects us from what that enemy is going to do. But I'm going to tell you, there is a place outside the hedge of protection. There's a place outside of the hedge of protection where the enemy consumes lives day in and day out. The opioid crisis out there, that there are literally dozens of people every day that die from overdose. They're outside of the hedge of protection. Are y'all there with me? And it's not God that's going to bring judgment down on this earth and the individuals. But Satan is going to destroy unless the hand of God holds him back. And that's where intercession comes. You're saying, "God, would you spare my child who is wayward right now? He's running from you. But would you spare him? Would you give him mercy and not allow the enemy to sift him and to kill him?" So would you for 5? I mean, would you for 10, Lord? He said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of those 10." Then the Bible says that God stopped the conversation and he went away. The two angels went to Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham rested in his tent. And the next chapter opens with these two angels showing up at Lot's door. Man, you got to see this Lot. This whole Sodom and Gomorrah was a crazy place. Lot knows that they're from God. He sees them in the ring doorbell, lets them in. They come in. And this is how bad it was. All of the city heard that these two new men were in town. And the men of the town went and beat on Lot's front door. They beat on it and shouted to Lot to send the two out to them so they could know them carnally. This is just insanity. And so Lot goes out and he tries to negotiate with them. He says, guys, these guys are from God. We're not going to do this with these guys. But he said, I'll tell you what. If you'll hold off, I'll send my two daughters out to you instead. I'm going to tell you something. Lot got a little bit too close to it because he's making stupid, stupid decisions. The angels finally come out and say, Lot, what are you? Are you on crack? You can't send your two daughters out here. So they pull him back in the house and they strike these guys outside. The angels strike them with blindness. But in blindness, they didn't even give up. They're feeling around for the door. We want these two new men that have come to town. Lot was really being stupid. You live in the world long enough, you think like the world, you're going to make dumb decisions for you and your family. So the angels say, Lot, you got to get out of Dodge. Judgment's coming down tomorrow. God's going to destroy this whole place. But he can't until you and your family leave. Now listen to that. The angels told him, he said, God can't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah before you guys leave. Because they had somebody that was interceding for them. Somebody that stood in between the door and Sodom and said, God, no, no, no. Give my nephew mercy, God. Don't give him your wrath. Don't give him judgment. I'm going to tell you something. I think Lot was so stupid he needed some judgment. Or at least a good swift kick. This promise that God had made to Abraham. Y'all understanding that God didn't owe Lot anything. Let me just tell you something. Whenever I was wayward, doing my own thing, driving drunk, acting like an idiot, are y'all with me? God didn't owe me nothing. Nothing. But there were some people praying for me. Lot goes to his son-in-laws. He says, hey, we got to get out of Dodge. His son-in-laws, they just think it's a joke, and they start laughing at him. So the next morning, this angel says, listen, we got to get out. You got to take your wife, your two daughters. And the angels literally, listen to this, they literally had to take them by the hand and drag them out of the city. And I'm thinking, somebody that's like that, you know, maybe he should get what he deserves. But this is the amazing thing about it is, we don't want people that we love to get what they deserve. Come on, help me with this morning, church. You see, it's all different whenever you love them, whenever you care about them. That's whenever their future is on your heart, and you just don't let people get what they deserve. These angels drug them out of town. The fire came down, destroyed the two cities. And so this morning, I mean, this is what I'm closing with. Why does God put this story in front of us this morning? Why does God put this story in front of us? I mean, I don't think anybody in here would deny this. Our world is in trouble. Let me get it just a little bit more finite than that. Our nation is in trouble. Billy Graham once said that if God does not judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I tend to agree with that. This nation is exceedingly wicked. And we learned last week, this is what we learned. We learned that a righteous God has to punish those who purposely do evil. There is a judgment that God has. He has to do it sometimes. Are y'all there with me? He has to. But God spared this knot-headed nephew. He spared these knot-headed kids, and they didn't even deserve it. Why? Because God wants you and I to know that in Jesus Christ we have the opportunity to stop bad things from happening. We've got a whole group of van ministry kids that come, and I pray for their parents. I pray for their parents. I pray for these kids, obviously. But I pray, God, I know these parents deserve to be judged. I believe that. I believe they deserve to be have the ground opened up and swallowed up for some of the stupid things they do with their children. Forgive me for saying that. But I don't pray that way. I say, God, show these parents mercy, God. Show mercy till we can find a way to get in and reach them for your cause and for your purpose. God's trying to tell us that this evil world doesn't get the last word. God is greater than anything that Satan can plot and plan. Amen? He wants something good to happen, and he's willing, as the Bible tells us, that not one should perish. And so if we're going to pray for our wayward kids, if we're going to pray for our grandkids, if we're going to pray for our loved ones, our friends, our coworkers, we've got to make sure that we know this whenever we're praying, that God wants them saved. He wants them saved, man. He wants them born again. He wants them in this church with their hands upraised, worshiping God with a fire of the Holy Ghost inside of them. Jesus died for their sins, and he wants them to receive Jesus Christ. God wants to bless our nation. He wants to bless our families. He wants to bless our jobs. That's what God wants. But we also know that there's some things God has to do because he is a righteous God. And we should be praying for our nation. God, spare our nation judgment. We have the power to bring good things to those who deserve bad things. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning, I'm going to go over these next few things very quickly. But these are some things that we need to learn about intercession. Because for the most part, my message on intercession is it's over with. We have the power. We have the power to bring good things to those who deserve bad things. Folks, I've got to tell you, someone prayed for me, and because of those prayers, God brought good things to me, and I deserved all the bad stuff. I deserved all the bad stuff. I earned it, man. But God, in his infinite mercy, his infinite wisdom, he found somebody that would partner with him. So here's some lessons about intercession. Number one, listen to God's alert. In chapter 18, it said, before it happens, I'm going to tell Abraham. Let me just make sure you all know this. God is going to tell somebody before the enemy runs people over. He's going to tell somebody. He's going to come to your doorstep. It might be at 2:30 in the morning. It might be at 12:30 in the morning. It might be in the middle of the afternoon. But he's going to tell somebody that Satan's fixing to run over somebody. Listen for God's alert. God is going to tell intercessors before things happen. You say, well, why would God want to do something like that? Was it just to upset us? Because, man, I've had prayer burdens before that God has dropped on my heart that I'm going to tell you, they have just grieved me. I mean, man, it's twisted me inside out because I knew that something was on the horizon, that the enemy had some ill plans that he wanted to work out. It's not just so that we can be upset. It's so that we can do something about it. In Ezekiel chapter 22, it says, the people of this land have used oppressions, committed robbery, mistreated the poor and the needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. And this is what God said. So I sought for a man among them that would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But it says, but I found no one. God is going to tell us before the hammer falls. But I'm just going to make a confession here this morning. God has interrupted my sleep a few times. And he said, I want you to pray for this. And I have rolled over and went back to sleep. I've done it. But folks, I don't believe that the time has come that you and I no longer have the luxury of doing that. Sin abounds on this place you and I live in today. It abounds. It abounds. And God is looking for some partners. He's not wanting to look around and say, man, I need somebody to stand in the gap because this family is fixing to be decimated by the enemy. He set them up and he's fixing to tear them limb from limb. And he says, all I need is somebody to pray that this bad thing that they deserve is not going to befall them, but good instead. We no longer have the luxury of just turning off the alarm and going back to sleep. That's number one. Listen to God's alert. Number two, stand in the gap. Stand in the gap. Stand in there. Sometimes I really believe that we have to fill the whole gap up. Not just stand in the gap, but we got to fill the whole gap up. And there may be times when we got to come into this sanctuary and say, Dan Hatch, I really need somebody to stand with me in this gap because it's a big one. Tom Renner, I need somebody to stand in the gap with me. Jim, I need somebody to come and stand in the gap with me. I need to pray for this family because this gap's a big one. And Satan is going to do what he's going to do if you and I don't get a hold of God and stop this thing that is already in motion. What are you talking about stopping it? I'm talking about stopping what the enemy has planned, what the enemy desires for families out there, for individuals out there, for sons, for daughters, for grandkids that are out there. I'm telling you, we have power through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's looking for a partner. Stand in the gap. Pray, pray, pray until God shows them mercy, until the burden lifts. Number three, hold fast to the character that God has. Intercessors need to look at what God can do, not what's wrong. Man, if I prayed on behalf of so many people, just look at what is all wrong with them, I'd give up. I'd lose confidence and hope, and I'd go, this is a waste of time. But you know what? I believe God can change the heart of an individual. I believe that he can break the bonds of chains that lie around their necks and weight them down. I believe that addiction can go in the name of Jesus. I believe that there is nothing that is too hard for my God. And so I don't look at what's wrong. I look at the possibilities. The world just wants us brokenhearted. Man, it wants us to look at our nation and go, man, our nation is so divided. Our nation is so full of corruption. Man, oh Lord, that place up in Washington, D.C. is a swamp. And it's full of sewer. It's not just full of swamp water. You go, what? I'm telling you, there is hope with Jesus Christ. He can change. It's in this book. He changed nations. And he can still do it. So don't get brokenhearted. God is greater than anything the world can throw at you and I. God does not want things destroyed. He wants things blessed. And so we got to hold on to the heart of God. And number four, we got to come to a place where we leave it in his hands. And everyone said, that's hard. That's hard. But there came a moment in the conversation between Abraham and God that God turned around and went out the door. Did you know that Abraham went in and went to bed? You know why? Because Abraham knew that God would do what God said he would do. Come on. There's been times whenever the Lord has told me what it is I'm praying for. Most of the time he doesn't do that. He just says, pray for this person. Pray over this situation. But there's been a few times specifically that God has literally brought a warning to me, and it has scared the liver out of me. And so I prayed, and I believed, and I prayed, and I said, God. And then there comes this moment in that intercession that all of a sudden you just feel a release, and you go, okay, I don't need to pray anymore. God has got this. And so I get up, and I go about my day, and I just can't help but want to get involved again. You know what I'm saying? Just in case God forgot, he misplaced the sticky note. Y'all there? I'm telling you, folks, we have to be able to leave it in his hands. I'm speaking to parents this morning. Whenever you're praying for your kids that you know are not serving God, you're praying for grandkids that aren't serving God. I'm talking about people who have fallen in love with coworkers, and you know that they're away from God. You've got to just allow it to be in God's hands. My God is good, and my God is going to do the right thing. We got to stand in faith, but I am convinced that good and miraculous things are going to happen. I believe that God is longing for somebody to say, Lord, give mercy, not judgment. Give us protection, God, not exposure. And this morning, don't base what God is doing on what you see.